Lord said, you know, you need to go to a revival meeting in the winter. And we were praying about going to Youth Ablaze up upstate New York. It was 8 hours away. Lord, that's a long way. Oh, Lord, and Lord, and Lord had, I got no peace from God about that. I said, no, that's not where I want you to go. And Brother Dennis called me. Hey, brother, we're having a youth rally in February. Would you like to come? And the Lord said, you better pray about this. And we spent a week praying, and the Lord said, this is where I want you to go. I thank God for this church. You know, I can't pray like that in every church I go to. They will run you out. Yeah. Well, the Spirit of the Lord is there's liberty. And this, as soon as I saw the church, I said, good night. God's here. God is here. Lord said, I'm here. That's why I'm so excited to be here. Because, Bible, you know, the theme, Brother David Nick said last time, iron sharpeneth iron. Man, we're out there in New York City and, you know, with Dracula lives and all that. You know, blood-sucking vampires from Jupiter over there. And you're in the fight and you need some encouragement, some stirring up. And, man, I said, Lord, we need something. And, man, thank God for you, Brother Dennis. Thank you, Brother Dennis, for inviting. This is a blessing. I mean, I just want to just take it in. I just want to, you know, Brother Polk and his family, man. The Mason Dixon, man. And then Brother Calvin, he took us in last night, and he said, man, I don't know, these guys, Puerto Ricans from New York City, good night. I hope everything will be all right. He said, everything all right? I said, well, Brother Gibb was hungry. I'll give him something to eat right now. And I'm glad he gave him something to eat because there was a man that worked all day one time. He worked all day, had no time to eat. He went a bit tired. He fell asleep, and he had his dream that he ate this giant marshmallow. And we woke up, his pillow was gone. So I was glad that he fed Brother Gilbert because all his pillows were still there, amen? But it's just a blessing. And I just want to pray right now. Lord, I thank you, God, Father, for, again, this honor and privilege to be in the house of God. Lord, for the men of God inviting me to be with people of God. And Lord, it's just been a blessing already this whole weekend. I mean, yesterday was like, good, not like a week revival, Lord. Everything you did yesterday, Lord, and to top it off, to see that young girl get saved. What a blessing, Brother Polk, preaching that message, Lord, that, Lord, we so dearly need to endure. Endure, Lord God, Father, he that endureth temptation, Father, you're going to bless him. You're going to give him a reward. You're going to get a crown. It's not for nothing, Lord, and we need to man up in these last days to endure, Lord, temptation, oh God. And just, Lord, help me now, Father. The words you put in my heart to speak, help me to speak it. Lord, wash me, cleanse me, empty of me, Lord. Fill me with your spirit. Take control, Lord. We need you. We need to hear from you, God. I'm just a vessel. Like I told Brother Dennis, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and I can do nothing without you. Oh, Lord, I pray you have your way here. Make me a blessing, Lord. Lord, have your way. In Jesus' name, I pray you be lifted up, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the star of the show. Amen. It's all about him. Because of him, we're here. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. It's the blood, Lord, like they were singing about. The Masons, it's the blood that cleanses us. The blood, Lord, that makes us a family. The blood is that set us free, Father, from the Lord God, Father, from the pit of hell, Lord, Father. Thank you, Father, for redeeming us. Great price of redemption, Lord. And Lord God, and we just pray anybody, it's not saved, anybody else here, Lord, I pray you get a hold of their hearts and show them, Lord God, the hell is not a curse word. Hell is an awful place. It's dark place. It's a place of torment, Lord God, Father. And they don't want to go to hell. And the greatest thing that ever happened to mankind is Jesus leaving his kingdom to come to the sin-cursed world to save sinners like us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died on the cross, rose from the dead. Lord, have mercy, convict and save and change lives here. Stir us up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Well, since it's my first time here, I'd like to tell you about me, what my testimony. I'm going to preach to you my testimony. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we will begin with verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. When you go to preach, you preach in the streets of New York City, people, they roll their eyes, they laugh at you, they mock you. You know, they'll tell, oh yeah, the Easter Bunny and Santa Claus and reindeers, and they think that we're preaching a fairy tale fable because that's what they've been taught today in the colleges and school today, they teach that the Bible is just another book, that it's a fable, that it's a, but they have never read the Word of God. We have read the Word of God, and we know it's authentic, it's genuine. If you research this book, there's no book like it, amen? Jesus Christ himself fulfilled 48 prophecies. The probabilities of that happening is 1 times 10 to the 48th power. That is 48 zeros after 1. That's impossible. But with God, nothing shall be impossible. Amen? Amen. You got a book here that nobody can argue with. They say, how do you know the Bible's true? Because it predicts the future. 100% accurate. Amen? And Jesus Christ himself fulfilled 48 of them. Amen? And they can't argue. They don't know what to say. They'll try to change the subject. Man, write it. Write it. Tell man, this book tells you the future because God inspired it. That's the power of it. That's the proof of the evidence. Anyway, First Corinthians. So the preaching of the cross is in the perish of fools, but unto us which saved is the power of God. This is where I get my power. Me and Brother Gilbert, we go to New York City. Nobody wants to hear it. They're always calling the police. They call the fire department. They call the ambulance. They're crazy. They're nuts. Get them out of here. You know, and we're determined to preach. By the grace of God, we pray, Lord, help us preach. We got to preach. They're going to hell no matter what. Lord, this is for real. We got to preach, Lord. Don't let them stop us. And we're determined by the grace of God to preach. And I'm ready by the grace of God to die if I have to preach the gospel, because we don't run. Amen. A Christian. The righteous are bold as a lion. That's the name of my church, Lion of Judah Baptist Church. And let me tell you, I just didn't take that name. That's a high, honoring name. I fast and pray by the name of our church. And I wanted to call it Brooklyn Baptist Church or Bay Ridge, something like Bay Ridge Baptist Church or something like that. And Lord said, don't you just name this church what you want. It's my church. I purchased it with all my blood. Now you get a hold of me, and I'll name it. So I read the Bible, fasting, praying, and Lord, I kept seeing Lion of Judah, Judah, and then I got to Revelation 5:5. It says, you know, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. I said, that's it. Oh, Lord, that's it. All right, Lord. And I told the guys, and they had other ideas to name the church, but that's what God wanted to call it. Anyway, I got a Roman Catholic all my life, 22 years, dedicated Roman Catholic. Went to several Catholic churches, several Catholic schools, and they taught me not to pray to Jesus because Jesus was mad because our sins put him on the cross, and Jesus hates us. We had to pray to Mary. Mary will come to Jesus. Jesus, forgive Eugene. He sinned, but forgive him. He's sorry. Now, forgive him, Jesus. All right, Mary. And that's how we had to pray. And if I did any sins, I went to the priest and confessed my sins. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. You know, I got in a fight today. I cursed. I disobeyed my parents. You know, stuff like that. But I had, like you're saying, no peace. I was empty. Well, my father, I was pretty dumb, okay? I had a hard time how to write my name. I think I had attention disorder or something. They never diagnosed me, but I just couldn't get things. I just couldn't concentrate and learn for some reason. And I couldn't write my name. My father bought me for Christmas a big blackboard with a chair attached to it to learn how to write my name. I write my name, and I couldn't get it down. I just could not write my name. And my uncle, I went to my uncle's car with my dad one day. They were taking me somewhere with them because he had to babysit me. And my uncle tells my father, how's Eugene doing? Has he learned to write his name yet? No, he's pretty stupid. And I was dumb. I was just having a hard time in school. Girls used to come over, they liked me, and I had the test paper, and I couldn't fill the answers, and they go, Eugene, you got no answers. I don't know. And they filled the answer for me. The girls filled out the answers for me. They liked me. And I just got pushed on to the next couple of grades, and I just, getting in there, I said, man, I just could not focus. I would daydream in class. I'd get up. I'd watch a war movie the night before, and I'd be going, pow, pow, pow. And the teacher turned around, who did that? I'll sit down like a little angel. And they said, it was Eugene. Eugene didn't do nothing. He's an angel. Leave him alone. And I just daydream about what I saw the night before on television. That was me. So then I was getting in these fights in school, in Catholic school. Now, we had to wear uniforms. We had to wear uniform pants, shirts, ties. And I was breaking my pants at the knees. Every time I got in a fight, I would trip and fell and break my knees. And it was expensive. We were poor. My father made maybe $60 a week working in, as a janitor in this, place. And anyway, he told me, the next time you rip your pants, I'm going to whip you. And my dad can whip me. Oh, my soul. He was like Zorro with the belt. He was very good. And I said, oh, man. So I said, I don't want to get in a fight. So what I did, I went to the Catholic Church, went in front of an altar. Jesus on the cross there, nailed to the cross. Poor little Jesus, how could he help me, right? He's mad at me anyway because my sins put him there. And I said, well, God, don't let me get in a fight. I was getting in a fight every day. And it was just a lot of bullies there. I can't break my pants. You got to help me. And so I got out there. And the guys wanted to fight me. They were pushing me around. Come on! I said, no, I can't. I'll break my pants and I'm dead duck when I get home. So my friend Christopher, they were beating him up. He was a short little, you know, Irish kid. And Eugene, help me! They were ganging up. And I said, Eugene, help me! I can't take this. I got to help Christopher. So I got in there, started punching, fighting, helping, trying. And next thing I know, somebody threw a school bag in front of me. And I tripped over it, fell on my knees. And my pants broke. So, God, I'm dead tonight. Dad's going to whip the living daylights out of me. I went to the, I marched into the Catholic Church. I didn't kneel. I stood there. I stared at the cross. I asked you not to let me get a fight. I asked you not to let my pants break. I don't believe you're out there. I don't believe you're for real. I don't believe you exist. If you're for real, show me, because you didn't hear my prayer. Show me you're real. I challenged God. And God said, oh, okay. So I got my whipping, and I got whipped, you know, and I said, I was mad at God. And one day, my dad sent me out to get pizza and a soda for the family. It was going to be dinner for the night. I said, why? Go get pizza, I love pizza, and a big 2-liter Pepsi. And I ran out. That was cold night, windy night. And I went to get the $5 to pay the pizza man. And he said to me, hey, boy, $5. And it's like, oh, my goodness. Oh, my God. The money's not here. And I ran all the streets. I went to underneath cars, looked at everything. The money, I lost the money. And the wind was blowing. I said, man, if that fell out of my pocket, that one made it take it all the way to Alaska by now. So I went upstairs to face my father. Daddy, son, where's the pizza? Where's the soda? Daddy, I lost the money. What? You don't come back here without that pizza, without that soda. Okay, Daddy. I went down there to the stairs. I knelt down. I started crying. Oh, God, please, God, show me. I need you. Please, Daddy's going to kill me. I need to get the $5. Please help me. The voice said to me distinctly, go outside. Go outside. And I went outside. And there's a candy store right next to us. And the wind was blowing like, wow, like a tornado out there. And I saw $5 and it going flowing in a circle. I grabbed it. Oh, God. Ran to the pizza man. Sir, here's my $5. Give me my pizza and soda. You got it, boy. Ran home. Daddy, here's the pizza. Here's the soda. Good boy. I said, what was that? Then I went to Puerto Rico for summer vacation to see my uncle, or my grandfather, and my aunts and uncles. My grandfather said, don't go to the beach. Whatever you do, don't go to the beach. And my uncle said, you want to go to the beach? When my grandfather went to work. My grandfather, I think, was a cop or something. He was very strict. And I said, yeah, let's go. So we went to the beach and said, Eugene, can you swim? Do I have to watch you? Do I have to hold your hand? Oh, no, I can swim like a fish. I couldn't swim one lick. I just want to be out there by myself.
So I was out there, and the undertone grabbed me, and I started sinking deeper into the ocean. I was like, oh, my God. And nobody could see me, and I started sinking. I saw the sun fading away, and I was fighting, trying to. And you don't fight an undertone, but I was fighting. I didn't know what's going on. And I said, oh, my God, I'm tired. I can't do it anymore. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I said, I'm a stupid liar. I thought I could swim, and I guess I'm going to. And I'm just sinking deeper, the sun fading away. I'm going to drown to death. And felt two hands come behind me, push me up to where I could stand again and walk. I turned around and thanked the person, and there was nobody near me. Nobody there. I said, what is this? I ran to my grandmother and my uncles. Let's go home. I'm done. We're going home. We're going home. So... Then I was in high school, and my English teacher, I was going to school in Miami, I was with my dad. My parents were split. They split up, and my dad was living in Miami, so I spent one semester of high school in Miami, Florida. The high school was basically like a Cuban high school, a lot of Cubans there, and I tried to get in there, and they believed I was Cuban, but they could tell I was Puerto Rican. So, you're Puerto Rican. So you're Puerto Rican. Yeah, one of us. You know, I was trying to get a Cuban girl to be my girlfriend, but it never happened. Anyway, to make a long story short, my English teacher told me, you've been late three times. One more time, you're done. You're going to flunk this class. So I was traveling all the way from Northwest Florida to Southwest Florida on a bus, and I was getting there late because of traffic. And traffic's bad, and I go, oh, I'm going to be late. And I was trying out for the track team at the same time, so as soon as the bus opened up, I said, oh, man, I got less than a minute to get to class. And so as soon as I got out of the bus, I started running across the street. I didn't care about the lights. All I knew was a red convertible sports car, and I was flying up in the air. And I came down, landed right on the hood of the sports car. And the guy's yelling, are you okay? Are you all right? Boy, are you all right? And I go, oh, my God, I got 15 seconds. Jumped off that hood and took off and ran. I mean, the bell rang. And when the bell rings over, the doors close automatically. And I just got into the door, sat down, made it. But wait a second. I just got hit by a sports car. What in the world? I'm okay. No scratches, no nothing. What's going on here? I started believing in God again. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see a calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. I had thick glasses like Jerry Lewis when I was growing up. They called me blind as a bat. You know, Eugene, you blind bat, go over here. You know, And so what I used to do is I wouldn't wear my glasses because I didn't want people to call me blind bat. And I couldn't say anything. Anyway, they called me Jerry Lewis. I was a klutz. I did everything wrong. I couldn't do anything right. And like I say, my father says this, I don't know, that he tried to make me play sports. He wanted me to be a sports player because these guys make a lot of money. Usually if you play baseball, if you play football and you're good, I couldn't do anything right. I was just a misfit. So as I got older, I said, man, there's something missing. And my father kind of drifted away. We haven't heard from him for a while. And then I said, I just got to get out of New York. I just felt empty. Something's wrong here. I'm trying to fill this emptiness. And I know I got to get out of New York. This is what is New York. It's just pressing me. So I joined the United States Navy. I joined the Navy. Because my mother didn't want me to leave New York. My father was offering me to go to school in Miami. He would pay for my school, college over there. But she wouldn't let me because she said, how can you leave me for your father? And she would cry. And when I was a kid, what happened was I woke up when I was 10 years old. My mother was crying. My father was beating her. My father was drunk. And I went and pushed my dad away from my mom. Dad, what are you doing? Stop hurting mom. I was terrified. My dad's a strong man. He can whip me across the room like nothing. For me to do that took a lot. And he fell backwards. He caught himself and said, you're right. Go back to bed. Everything's going to be all right. You're not going to hurt mommy no more? No. Go back to bed. Man, he was beating her bad. And I went back to bed. And next day, my mother kissed me and said, thank you. You saved my life. And I said, mommy, why did daddy do that? Well, he drinks. He changes when he drinks. Well, I don't want to be like that, mommy. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want nobody to hurt you. But you're going to be like that. Well, why do you say that, mom? Because the sons follow the sins of their father. You're going to be like your dad. No, mom. I don't want to be like that. So all my life, I'm fighting temptation, alcohol, and having sex out of marriage. I said, I'm going to marry a good Christian woman. I'm not going to do that. My dad got drunk, slept around. He even gave my mom venereal disease. He hurt my mom. That's why my mom did not want me to go down to Miami and let him pay for my school because she caused him a lot of heartache. So I joined the Navy. I said, mom, there's nothing you can do. I'm joining the Navy. I'm sorry. I got bad news. I'm joining the Navy, and there's nothing you can do about it. I'm going to be a Navy man. She goes, she started smiling. She wasn't crying. Well, mom, you're not crying. Why are you smiling? They're going to make you into a man. I said, oh, no. Oh, well, the recruits say it's going to be like day camp. We're going to have fun and games and boot camp. I said, they're going to make you a man. No. Oh, no. I joined the Navy. That first day, they marched us around to get our uniform on me to 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. Then 4 o'clock in the morning, no, about 50 minutes to 4 o'clock, they made us stand at attention in front of our bunk beds. They call them racks. All right, stand attention. All right, go to sleep. And we all jumped in our racks. Oh, finally. I'm going to sleep till 5 o'clock today. Me too, man. I ain't going to eat breakfast or lunch. I'll wait for dinner time. We'll eat. This is 4:15 in the morning. 4 o'clock on the dot. A garbage can comes crashing down. I said, get out of the racks now! I said, wait, we just went to bed. Sir, you're making a mistake. We just shut up and fall in. Oh, my soul. I've never went all night without sleep. I said, I'm going to die. This can't be. And they marched us all around. They made us march to the child hall. We marched there and we had to wait for 2 hours. Like, what are we doing? We're here for 2 hours. What's the rush? You know. And then when we got to the child hall to get food, they had, you know, they'll tell you what do you want? You know, vegetables, mashed potato, gravy. I said, and they said, beg! Recruit, beg! Okay, I'm begging. I'm begging. Getting food. And so I'll tell you, we were walking around like zombies. We were all like weebles. You ever look at those weebles wobble, don't fall down. We were falling down, man. People falling. I said, oh, God, I'm going to die. I can't believe this is happening. And so after being in Navy, after boot camp, graduated, thank God. And then I went to Pensacola, Florida. It was my first duty station. And they had parties outside my room. And I didn't know it. Outside, we had like a barracks that was like almost like a dorm. We had like 3 rooms, and then there was a lounge in the middle. And they had sofas and all that. And they would party outside my room. And I walk out, and they stick a can of beer in my hand, and a nice cute blonde with Samuel, hey, you, who are you? And they want to meet me. I go, oh, my God, no, no. And I'll hold that beer can and just talk to the girl and say, I got to go. I got duty to put money. I'll see you later. Bye. But it was getting strong. I didn't have Jesus. And this is the thing. Man, this beer stuff and the girls feels good. I don't know how long I can do this. Then finally, a Navy nurse that I worked with, I really liked her. Called me one night. Said, Eugene, when you and the guys come to a beach party, we're having a beach party in my house in Pensacola Beach. I said, man, I really like this nurse. And she told me she didn't want to be married to me because she was going to marry a jet fighter pilot, sort of like Top Gun. I don't know if you've seen the movie. But this guy's going to fly for American Airlines, make a lot of money, and buy a big house, nice cars, and big diamond rings. Me, I was just a corpsman. I was a hospital corpsman, and I wasn't going to make a lot of money. And she said, you can't make my dreams come true. But he was out on a mission in the Mediterranean with an aircraft carrier, so she was lonely. She said, I like this guy Eugene, even though he's poor. I like him. So she wanted a one-night stand. I was like, wait, you know, maybe I can convince her to love me. And maybe I can get her to marry me. But that was not God's will. That's not how you do it, man. And Spirit God was telling me, what are you doing? Huh? Didn't you promise your mother you wouldn't go to parties and drink and fornicate and be like your dad? And I was like, trying to find the Bible. So, well, and it was God speaking to me. I'm fighting with God. I mean, I don't know the Lord. God's dealing with me. Well, I'm trying to find the Bible. I can do this. Well, God, she's lonely. And I'm going to keep her company. Is that right? Nope. And I couldn't find anything in the Bible to justify what I'm doing. I said, good night. Well, you don't want me to go. You stop me. I'm going. So that night, my friends came over. I didn't have a car. They came over with a car, and they said, "Yeah, man," they were excited because there were three nurses there, and we're going to go have a party and all that. And knock on the door. Get that door. I don't know who's knocking on the door. Find out who it is. I said, "Eugene, for you." Who is it? I don't know, but he got a big Bible. Oh, no. I told God to stop me. This is God. Get the car started. I'll be right down. We're out of here. We're going to escape out of this place. And so they got in the car. Got it started. I tried to walk through the door, and this guy, blonde-haired guy, I never met him before, said, hi. Yeah, my name is Chris. Oh, Chris, good to meet you, man. What are you here for? I want to tell you about the Lord. Oh, okay, great. We'll talk about the Lord tomorrow. He goes, no. Tonight's your night. Oh, no. I got a hot date. I'm running late, and my friends are honking horn. I got to go. I'll see you tomorrow, Chris, or any other day you want to come. We'll talk about the Lord. No, tonight is your night. Wait a second. Somebody, I'm trying to be a nice guy. Now, step out of the way. I'll go to my party. I'll see you later, and we'll talk about the Lord. Nope. Tonight is your night. Okay, that's it. You're going to eat a knuckle sandwich. You're going to spit teeth. And so I got ready to pop him. He opens the Bible, puts it right in my face, and he goes, you're wearing a curse. I said, what? I was wearing a gold cross my sister gave me for my birthday with Jesus on it. Really nice gold cross, crucifix. And he goes, you talk about my crucifix? Yeah. Now you're going down. And he said, and then he turns real quick and he says, read that! And I said, Galatians 3:13. Curseth every man that hangeth on the tree. I will never forget that verse. You know what that means? No. What does that mean? Jesus was made a curse for us. Then he turned to Deuteronomy that anybody that was put to the crucifixion was somebody that committed a crime worthy of death that will be put to that wicked, terrible death on the cross. But Jesus never did anything wrong. He was there because of you and for me. I said, and God started going on my heart. I couldn't hit my fist went down, and he sank my ship. He showed me that Mary needed a Savior, that Mary worshiped, she was a sinner, she had to offer a sin offering, and that vain repetition, Hail Mary, full of grace and all that, God would not hear, call the man on earth your father, that all these things, he sank my ship. When he was done, I knew it was going to hell. I was shaking. And he said, all right. Okay, so I said to him, so what is it all about, man? It's one sin, no sin in your hell. One sin, God, from people. I said, well, I wanted to kill you. I guess it's murder. He goes, nope. All right, I was going to this party. I was going to fornicate and all that. It's a fornication. He goes, nope. Well, I said, it's got to be suicide. My Catholic church told me suicide. That will send me to hell. He goes, nope, that's not going to stand. All those things are sin, but they won't send you to hell. What is it? I give up. What's the one soul that's going to bust? Well, I'm going to bust wide open into hell. Never believing that Jesus suffered and died on the cross and rose from the dead. I said, I believe that. I was so taught that Jesus died and rose from the dead. I always believe that. You have to ask him to save your sins, to change you, to be your Savior. I said, I never did that. I prayed to Mary. I confessed my sins to the priest, but I never asked Jesus. Well, that's what you got to do. And he walked out. Now he after an hour and 45 minutes, he walked out. And I was shaking. No, he's gone. I'm shaking. I'm going to go. I feel like I'm going to hell. He leaves me. Well, how can he do this? And so I walk to my bunk bed. I say, Jesus, I always believed that you died and rose to death from sin. Thank you so much. And I'm not going to lie to you. I still want to go to that party. But that preacher said, if I go, I'm going to burn hell like a hamburger. And I don't want to go to hell. Oh, Lord. Save me. Change me. Please be my Savior. I don't want to go to hell when I die. Man, I tell you, I didn't do nothing could stop me from having this relationship with this woman. But when I said that, that desire left me. I said, I feel clean. I feel good. And I started going to church with that man. I started going to Pensacola Bible Baptist Church, Pensacola Bible Institute. And they took me out street preaching. So you got to go preach down the streets. No way. I mean, I'm glad you led me to the Lord. I'm glad to be saved. I'm glad I'm going to heaven, but I can't do that. I'm shy. When my family used to come visit me, kids, I tell you, when my cousins from Florida used to come visit me, I was so shy. It's like I'd run in my room and hide. I don't know what to say to them. I don't know. I'm scared. I'm scared of people. I'm just shy. And Chris came to pick me up one night to go street preaching. We're going street preaching Friday night. Friday night? That's where everyone parties. You got to be kidding me. And they came outside, knocking on my door. Eugene, come out. We're going street preaching. We're waiting for you. And I turned off all the lights. I sat in the middle of the house in the dark. And I, Eugene, come on. We know you're there. We see your car. Come on. Come outside. I'm not there. I don't answer the door. And they finally got tired and drove away. I went to work the next day. I was miserable. I had no joy. I felt like I lost my salvation. I said, Jesus, where did you go? What's going on here? And the nurse told me, one of the nurses said, Eugene, you look horrible. What's wrong? There's something I should be doing, and I'm not doing it. Well, what are you waiting for? Do it, Eugene. All right, I'm going to start with you. And I told him, Jesus died for your sins, so you have to go to hell. You need to accept him as personal Savior. Oh, no, Eugene, no, stop that. No, you need to get saved. I started running all around the hospital. I told all my patients, everybody, doctors, nurses. I went crazy. I went back to my laboratory. I was a respiratory tech at that time. And my leading petty officer, my supervisor, phone was ringing off the phone. Eugene, come over here. What's wrong? You've been preaching about Jesus. Yeah, so people go to heaven, man. What's wrong with that? You can't do that here. And man, the priest called me to his office. The Catholic priest called me. He was like a captain of the hospital, Pensacola Naval Hospital. And he says, Eugene, I got your service record. I reviewed it. And it says here, you're a Roman Catholic. All your life, you're a Roman Catholic. What happened to you? I got saved. Amen. Now listen, before you go any further, I don't want no Bible scripture. So he knew it was coming. Why are you doing what you're doing? So I read the Jack Chick book about, you know, how to become a Christian soldier, you know. And I said, well, If there's a house on fire, and this guy's going to set the house on fire at 4 o'clock in the morning, you know everybody's going to be sleeping in there, and you knew this, you will go over there and sound the alarm and say, the house on fire, get out, come on, wake up, get out. He goes, ooh, you a little sneak. And I said, if you knew the bridge was down, and there was a thick fog, but nobody could see the bridge was down, you'll stand in front of that bridge and say, stop! Stop! The bridge is down! Turn around! Turn around! You're going to fall into a pit. He goes, that's another good one, you little sneak. He goes, all right, Eugene, you can't preach. You better stop this or we're going to kick you out of the Navy. Well, sir, I'm dealing with dying patients. How can I not tell them about Jesus? I'll be the biggest hypocrite ever. So, I don't know what they did, but I was supposed to stay in Pensacola longer. I wanted to finish Bible school, never got to. They got my 2 years to be transferred to Naval Hospital Portsmouth. Now, let me tell you something. I went there, they warned me, maybe don't choose to preach no more. And, oh yeah, the guy, one of my friends said, I can give you orders to Puerto Rico if you just shut your mouth. You can go to Puerto Rico if you shut your mouth. But I never got those orders. But I went to Portsmouth, Virginia, reported there, and stood in front of the Master Chief of the Command and says, Rodriguez, we saw your record, and it says here you're a respiratory tech, you've been well trained, you can do almost everything a respiratory tech can do. Even though you don't have the certification, you were trained on the job, but you have an outstanding record. We love to have you in respiratory. Sir! No, sir. What do you mean? I don't want to do respiratory anymore. I can't take it, seeing people die. But I didn't tell them why. I couldn't tell them about Jesus. I'm going to get in trouble. I'm going to stand in front of the captain, and I'm going to be in trouble. No, sir, I can't do that anymore. Please, I don't want to do respiratory. I can't stand to see people die anymore. All right. Then you have to keep your mouth quiet, and I'll keep my mouth quiet, and I'm going to put you, where do you want to go? To a clinic. I'll put you in the clinic. So I was in the clinic. It was a day job, Monday to Friday. It was really nice. You get weekends off. And next thing I know, they said, Eugene, we have to take you out of the clinic. We have to trade you for a female. We need a female in the clinic, and we got to trade you to supply. Supply is the bottom of the hospital. It's the belly of the hospital. It's the armpit. They put all the people who can't do their job in there who are rejects. They're just blockheads. No. Well, I'm sorry. We need this female up here. We got too many males. We need a female. We got to trade you. Why me? Sorry. You're going. I'm down there. And I was just miserable down in supply. They put me on a duty where I had to work all night from 7 o'clock at night to 7 o'clock in the morning, 12-hour shifts. And I was tired. And I had to supply the whole entire hospital, put supplies in all the floors, all the wards and everything. And they would call me in the morning if I missed anything. The one guy that was supposed to help me, he'd be knocked out, falling asleep in the dock area. Hey, you gotta help me! I'm so tired. I'm sorry, man. I was partying last night, and so I was getting in trouble. I was getting written up because I couldn't supply the hospital properly. To make a long story short, I started crying down in supply. I had no joy. I had no peace. I was tired. The guys that worked with me were falling asleep. I was getting phone calls. We need our supplies. Where are you? God, why? Why is this happening to me? I want you back in respiratory therapy. I already told them I can't get out of here. They told me I can't get out. They told me that I'll be the last. I'm the last person on the list. I cannot get out of here. They're going to keep me here until the end, until Armageddon or something like that. I can't get out, Lord. Don't tell respiratory that you are a respiratory tech, and they will get you out. So I went to my commanding officer for supplies. Says, sir, I'm a respiratory tech from Pensacola. I was trained, and I need to go to that department. He says, no, you're not. If I don't get a body for you, you're going nowhere, Eugene. And here's a list of everybody wants to get out. I got a long list of everybody wants to get out of here. And you're last on the list. You ain't going nowhere. Lord says, go to respiratory, I told you. Go tell them. So I went over there and says, hi, my name's Eugene. I'm in supply, but I was a respiratory tech from Pensacola, Florida. I've been trained. And do you need me? Yeah, we need you. Man, yes, sir. And so, yeah, we'll tell our boss about you. And so they get a phone call. My boss gets a phone call. Yeah, is Eugene Rodriguez down there? Yep, we want him to report to respiratory therapy first thing Monday morning. No, he ain't going nowhere. I finally get a body for him. He is going nowhere. He's last on the list to get out of here. No. This is the commanding officer. Eugene Rodriguez will report to respiratory therapy first thing Monday morning. Yes, sir! You say, well, Eugene, you're going to respiratory therapy first thing Monday morning. Yes, sir. No problem. I said, man, they had power. The Lord's business was urgent. You know, just Jonah. When Jonah got right with God, when he was in the belly, I was in the belly of there in the hospital. I was miserable. And God said, you are out of my will. And you need to get back in my will because I got to use you, boy. I bought you at a price, a terrible price. You know, I should have been in hell. That night, that preacher that preached to me, he should have just walked by and said, you know, go ahead, party. Go ahead. You threaten me? Get out of here. Go ahead in your party and go to hell. But he didn't. He stood there like a bulwark. lion with a two-edged sword and sliced me up with the word of God and convicted me, and I got saved. God sent one of his best soldiers. That man was a straight-A student in Pensacola Bible School. He fasted and prayed constantly. He fasted 21 days at one point. That man was no joke. He was for real. We need Christians like that. Men of God, women of God like that. And the Lord says, I paid a big price to set you free. You don't do what you want, boy. Yes, sir. So I went to respiratory. What did I do? I started taking care of patients, and I told them about Jesus. I was passing out Chick Tracks. I was praying with people, reading scripture. There was one girl. Met her. Her name was Karen, 19 years old. And she already knew the Lord. And she said, Eugene, preach about Jesus coming back again. I love it. Because she had cystic fibrosis. She was dying. There is no cure for cystic fibrosis. And she was getting worse. Pretty girl. Pretty young girl. So preach. And I preach. He come back today, Carrie Gloria. And open the sky. Come. Yes. And she shout. And all the doctors standing out of the room. A whole host of doctors. What's going on in there? What happened in church? Good night. What's this guy? He's supposed to give a respiratory treatment. Is that preach? I had a big old Bible and just preached to her. I mean, people were talking. I had a captain of a ship. He was paralyzed from the neck down. And I'll tell him about the Lord and pray with him and encourage him. And he goes, Gigi, what are you going to do? Well, my enlistment's coming up soon. I think I'll get discharged. I got to get out of here because they're giving me a hard time about preaching. No! Don't leave here. We need you. We need people like you to preach to us. You give me hope, Eugene. Don't leave. I said, okay. And so the Catholic chaplain will go around all the patients, and he find the Chick Tracks and rip them up. Ah! Who did this?
Eugene, but why did you rip that up for? He's a good man, and I like those comics. Why you ripped it up?
He's going down. And so, you know, he couldn't touch me for a while. The Lord had his hand on me, and he couldn't touch me. He was after me. He couldn't get a patient to file a report. Unless a patient filed a report against me, they couldn't do nothing to me. And everybody loved it. You know, I preached to Nate when AIDS first came out. I preached to one of the first patients that got AIDS in the Navy. And I told him about the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, Jesus loves you, man. Die for you. He wants to save you. I know you're dying, but he can take you to heaven. And he cursed me out up and down. And he was suffering. You know, to keep him warm, we had all these heating pads around. He was freezing. And we see him swell up and shrink. I said, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. Shut up, you blankety blank. I said, oh, my soul. Jesus loves you, man. I prayed for him. And, you know, he knew that sin came from God, and he was mad at God. But he wouldn't humble himself. I don't know if he got saved, but I prayed for him. My whole church prayed for him. And there was one lady, she was pregnant. And she kept having a heart attack. She was 19 years old. She kept having a heart attack every time the baby went to labor, every time the baby started kicking. She had a heart attack, and we had to zap her to get her heart back in right rhythm. And all the doctors and nurses said, wait a second, if we keep zapping her, it's going to cause damage to the baby. We can't keep doing this. So they had a big conference, and they sent me from, Eugene, go to this meeting. Well, I'm the least senior guy here. I didn't even go to respiratory school. I just learned on a job. It's, just go and report there. So I went in there. And they're going around the room and say, well, yeah, we keep zapping the baby, this lady, to bring her back into normal rhythm, the baby's going to suffer damages. We got to, you know what, next time she has a heart attack, we're going to let her die. We're going to slice her open and take the baby out. And they talk to the pediatricians, can we keep the baby alive? Yes, we can put him in life support and all that. We'll let her go. They're going to let her die. They didn't even tell the family. They just made the decision right there in this meeting, all these doctors, all these experts. And I said, whoa. I went back to my church. Listen, we need to pray for this lady, because if she has another heart attack, they're going to let her die and try to save the baby. I don't even know if they can save the baby, because the baby is premature. And we started praying. And she did not have another heart attack. And she had a healthy baby.
and I told her, Jesus kept her from heaven. She said, thank you for praying for me. You know, God's able, man. God's, you know, he can still heal people. He still does miracles. You just got to believe. Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer for righteous men avail much. Brother Polk, you preach about enduring temptation. The devil today is stealing our power, God, by men, young girls and boys and men and women falling to temptation, and that short circuits your power, God. That's why we are lacking power today. That's why the devil's crowd is winning. Because we are falling into temptation. And we shouldn't. Amen? Because the effectual, fervent prayer for righteous man availeth much. We need to do right. And we need to pray. So, my enlistment was coming up. And I said, man. Everybody said, Eugene, God's calling to New York. What? New York? Wait a second. I joined the Navy to get out of New York. My favorite movie was Escape from New York. No way! I am not going to New York. I will go to Africa, and I'll preach to the lions, but I won't go to New York City and preach. I know what's waiting in New York. Gilbert knows. New York is full of drugs. And listen, back in the 90s, they were killing 2,500 people a year, 10 people a day. It was madness, drugs, gangs. It was violence. It was crazy. It was Dracula's castle. And I said, I ain't going to New York. God, I won't last 1 second. So my friend said, hey, we'll get you orders to Puerto Rico. You can preach to your family, your friends, and all the Puerto Ricans. Yes. Well, so you better not do it. Remember what happened to Jonah? Oh God. I can see it be a Navy ship or whatever it is, aircraft carrier or whatever, and we go into a hurricane. I said, why is this happening? The captain said, what's going on here? We can't get out of this whirlwind. We're sinking. Whose fault is this? Oh, Captain, I'm a Baxter and Baptist street preacher. Throw him overboard. I read the book of Jonah. Throw him overboard. I can see not a whale, but maybe a giant turtle swallow me. And, you know, 21st century edition, you know. And I said, I better not do that. And so I was trying to get the orders of Puerto Rico. And I was going to do it. Because that's the nature of man, people. We want to do what we want to do. And I've been a rebel. Even though God saved me, God's been good to me. I was not realizing the grace of God. So somebody told me, stay on the horse till God knocks you off the horse. I said, okay. Well, my friend told me, keep your mouth shut. Don't talk about Jesus no more, and you'll get these orders to Puerto Rico. I was excited to go to Puerto Rico. I wanted to preach to my family, friends, and everybody in Puerto Rico. And I had to take care of this one patient, little 10-year-old girl, admitted at 4 o'clock in the morning. And so they said, Eugene, you got to give a treatment to this girl. She needs treatment. She's had brain problems. I said, so I went to her records, her medical records. I go, oh, my God. She has cystic fibrosis. Karen died at age 21 of cystic fibrosis. Before Karen died, she told me, Eugene, I don't want to go on the respirator. I don't want to go on the ventilator, that thing, that tube that stick on you, that breathes for you. I know once a cystic goes on, they will never come off. And I don't want to stay on that thing and be a vegetable. I don't want to suffer. But my parents don't want to see me die. I got to go through with this. All right, Karen, I'll be praying for you. I probably won't go on that machine. She went on the machine. And she was in ICU. And I didn't want to see her. Oh, my God. She's in ICU. She's on the machine. She don't want to be on the machine. I know she's suffering. I didn't want to see her. And the tech in ICU called me. Eugene, I need you. Are you sure? Yes, I'm swamped. Come on down here. All right. I got all these ventilators. People on ventilators. You take half, I'll take the other half. Or don't give me Karen. Don't let me take care of Karen. I cannot. I don't want to take care of Karen. She says, all right. I haven't seen Karen. She's been a ventilator. And all of a sudden, he had to go take his lunch break or go to the bathroom or something. And Karen's machine started alarming. And Karen, so I ran to Karen's machine, tried to troubleshoot it, tried to stop the alarm, and I got it squared away. Karen woke up and saw me. And her eyes, she couldn't talk because that tube was down her mouth. Her eyes got real big. Eugene. Hi, Karen. I'm praying for you. No. No! No! Pray for me now! All right. I got down
And I see you open bay. I see you. No private rooms. I said, Lord Jesus Christ, this woman is suffering. And you're the Almighty God. You heal. You kill and you make alive. You heal her and get off this machine. Or set her free. Oh God. Everybody's staring at me. Yell, this guy's crazy. Next day, parents gave him the order, pull the tube out. Let it go. And they set her free. She died. She went to glory. But the parents had to make that decision. I had to pray for that. She said, well, this 10-year-old girl now, she's 10 years old now. She's cystic. She'll probably die later, you know, maybe when she's 20 or something like that, like Karen did. And I went to start her treatments. Hi, girl. Hi. I'm your respiratory tech for the night. I'm going to give you a treatment. Hey, you going to church? No. Your parents don't take you to church? No. You got a Bible? No. You know anything about God? No. I said, oh, God. God says, you little stinking coward. You better tell about me, boy. You know she's going to die. You better tell her. The orders of Puerto Rico. Forget about him. Tell her about me. And I told that girl about the Lord Jesus Christ, how he died and rose again for our sins, that she don't have to go to hell, that she can go to heaven, fly to heaven like Supergirl. And she got happy. She loved it. And I gave her chick comics and all that. My parents came in the morning, and they were Roman Catholic. And they said, what? And the Catholic priest ran over there and said, you got a problem? Yes. He said, yes, I know who did this. I just need you to write a report, and he's all mine. You got it. They wrote a report. I had to go to captain's mass. It's like trial, going to trial. I had to see the captain, the commanding officer, and they had anybody else out there. I said, Lord, they give me opportunity to get a lawyer. Don't get a lawyer. I didn't have a lawyer. I'm your lawyer. I said, okay, Lord. So they said, I don't want a lawyer. Lord said, or he told me, I want you out of the Navy, Eugene. Don't fight this. So I stood up there. My commanding, my leading pay officer, my supervisor said to me, Eugene, I got your back. You're my best worker. I'm going to tell him how you always get my job done. You're one of my best. And you're a hard worker. You're good. You're always in uniform. You're squared away. You're a full sailor. Don't worry. I got your back. So when we stood there at the captain's mast, we never saw so many captains standing in the walls. I was like, good night. You thought I murdered somebody. To make sure I got convicted. I said, I never saw so much gold up there. I said, all captains in my division. I said, my soul. And so my supervisor, Petty Officer Shomas, front center. Do you have anything to say about Eugene Rodriguez? They already read the charges that I disobeyed the direct order. They wouldn't say that I wasn't preaching. They said, he disobeyed a direct order. That was my charge. And Petty Officer Shomas, you have anything to say about Petty Officer Rodriguez? Yes, sir. He turned to me. Tell him. All the good things about me. Come on, tell him. I told him not to do it, sir. I told him. He wouldn't listen to me. He kept preaching. He just wouldn't listen. Thanks a lot. So now the captain's, Petty Officer Rodriguez, do you have any last words? Yes, sir. Front center. What do you have to say of yourself? Sir, I reported to this command, and I did not want to go to respiratory therapy because of the conflict of interest. I know the Navy doesn't want me to preach, and I was avoiding that. When they found out I was a respiratory tech working supply, you, sir, gave a direct order to have me report to respiratory therapy. And sir, you know, as a respiratory tech, we are in the cardiac arrest team. I'm dealing with life and death every day. I'll be the greatest hypocrite if I don't tell these people. I told him I got saved. I got born again when I was a Roman Catholic. I didn't get saved until I got in the Navy. I didn't plan on it. It just happened in Pensacola. Somebody came and told me about Jesus. They died and wasn't there for my sins. And I asked him to save me. He called me to preach. And that's why I preach to people, because I want to see go to heaven. I know Jesus can save him. Sir, I told this patient and every patient that I told him about Jesus because I want to see him go to heaven. I didn't want to see him go to hell. Man, you could hear a pin drop when I said that. That's it, Rodriguez. You're done. I'm busting you, taking your stripes, busting your pay, and you're on restricted duty. Yes, sir. Everybody heard my testimony there. All those captains. I had a burden for the captain. The Lord says, you're going to get to preach to the captain right now. I got to preach to the captain. He heard the gospel. They put me on restricted duty. And when my evaluations had to be turned in to find out if I can be re-enlisted or not, my supervisor turned my evaluation and said, wait a second, to the master chief. These scores are too high. Well, sir, he's a good worker. He always done his job. He's one of my best. I want the score so low, he cannot re-enlist. Bring him down! Yes, sir. They brought my score so low that I could not re-enlist. And they put me in restricted duty. I said, well, I got 30 days before I get out of the Navy. What are you going to do for 30 days? I said, well, we need your help in respiratory therapy anyway. You can go back and work with us and go to the barracks when you're done working. Now, I'm getting kicked out of the Navy. There's nothing else they can do to me. I preached for my last 30 days. I told everybody about Jesus before I got out of there. I lit it up, amen, with the gospel. So I got discharged, and the Lord said, now I want you to go to New York. Oh, God, I want to go to New York. I went to youth rally down in Danny Castle's church, and we had a great time. They had me playing the skit and all that, and they got me in front of the church to say, Eugene, what are you going to do when I'm going to New York to preach? I think, I hope, I don't know, pray for me. And one of the ladies that worked in the church there was a hot nurse. She goes, Eugene, you looking for a job now that you're out of the Navy? Yes. And so they interviewed me in McDowell Hospital there in Marion, North Carolina, to work as a respiratory tech. And said, man, we saw your record. Yeah, we want you. You're hired. I mean, like that, he hired me. And as I walk into the hospital, a nurse walks out of the pantry. Eugene, brother Eugene, what are you doing here? And the respiratory therapist supervisor goes, oh, we just hired him. He's going to be a respiratory tech. Brother Eugene, didn't you tell us in church you were going to New York to preach? Yeah. Well, I just want to make some money before I go up there. Oh, all right, brother. I mean, I thought you were going to New York right away. Yeah. And he looked at me, what's that about? I can't do this. I got to go to New York. I can't take this job. I had no joy. I got in my car. As soon as I drove and crossed the state line, I felt the joy of God again. I've been waiting for you. This is why I want you. They're going to kill me here, Jesus. You don't understand. So I went up to preach on 9th Street where me and Brother Gilbert grew up, where I went to Catholic school, where I went to Catholic church, where the nuns walked around all the time. So, where they used to beat me over the head with textbooks and rulers for talking in class. I said, I can't preach there. Oh, so you got to preach in that corner. So I got up there to preach to preach. I put the Bible up in the air. I opened my mouth, and nothing would come out. I was terrified. I was in shock. Oh, my God. I can't do this. Everybody here knows me. They're going to say, you're crazy. You're out of your mind. The devil's like, get out of here. They're going to think you're insane. And I couldn't. I get up three times. Nothing will come out. Nothing will come out. Listen, people, I'm weak. I'm shy. I'm terrified, people. I'm in shock. I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. I'm a loser. My father told me when I said, he's stupid. He's not going to amount to anything. But God says, I chose you to go to New York. When I was in Pensacola, I said, the Lord says, send preachers up to New York. It's going to hell. What about you, boy? Not me. No, 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 not me. Not me. And I'm there. I put the Bible three times. I got up there. And people stare at me. And nothing's coming out. I finally got on my knees. On that corner, I started crying. Oh, God. If you don't help me. I'm not going to do it. I can't do it. Like, help me, God. Give me your power, God. Fill me with your spirit, God. I can't do it without you. Brother, I believe it was satanic. New York City was full of the devil back in those days. It was very corrupt and a lot of violence and bloodshed. And so I got up there after praying like that, weeping on that corner. And people told me, don't pray in public. It says that because, you know, like the Bible says, you'll be like the Pharisees. And I didn't care. I just got on my knees. I need to pray here. And I got up. And
The Bible says the time is fulfilled and the King of God's at hand. The second coming of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha, the Omega, Jesus Christ is coming back. Amen. Prepare to meet that God. When you die, it's not the end. When you die, it's the beginning of eternity. Heaven or hell. And Jesus Christ said, I am the truth, the life. Amen. Way to heaven. Man, I started preaching and everybody came after me. I was surrounded. Some guy was working on the roof. A roofer came down. Chop, I'm going to rip your head off right now. Everybody said, yeah, we're going to kill you. They started cursing at me. The ambulance came. The fire department came. The police came. I said, good night. And then this old lady came over with her little umbrella and started poking all these big guys in the stomach. Go away! Leave him alone! Chew! Let him preach! And they backed off. And the ambulance drove away, and the fire department drove away, and the police drove away. And I kept preaching. Little old Christian lady with an umbrella. Shoo him away. The Lord says, go ahead and keep preaching. Been like that. And then Brother Gilbert, God let me lead him to the Lord. He was a drunk. He was a pothead. And I led him to the Lord in his apartment. No, my apartment. He was fighting because it was Friday night, party night. The night I got saved was party night. Listen, teenagers. There won't be no party in hell. And we need to tell the party in hell is canceled through the fire. If we don't tell our friends about the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to go to hell and say, why didn't you tell me? You knew! And you didn't tell them, but I know you wouldn't even like, tell them anyway. And then pray for them. They're going to reject you, but pray for them. I told Gilbert, he's fighting it. It was party night. That was the night he goes out. He was a bouncer. He was a big, tough guy. He was 350 pounds. He was no joke. Everybody feared him. Gilbert would be drunk in the street and stand in the middle of the street and a fire truck coming full blast, sirens blaring, full speed ahead. He'll say, stop! And that fire truck will stop 1 inch away from him. And the fireman says, what's wrong, buddy? My friend has a flat tire. Can you help him? Okay, just get out of the way and we'll help you. As soon as Gilbert got out of the way, the fire truck kept going. But that's how tough he was. That's how bold and brazen he was. And here I'm trying to lead him to the Lord. And he's like, I can't do this. You know, it's party night. And he goes to me, my mother, my sisters, I led them to the Lord. They were in the next room staring to see if Gil would get saved. And he saw them speaking to the door. Well, Eugene, if you want me to get saved, tell them to get out of here. Tell them that I want them to see me. I told my mother and my sisters, get out of here! Now! Gilbert got down and he wept. And he asked Jesus Christ to save him. Now, he will get in the middle of the night praying. He used to play music, DJ music, for the whole block till 4 o'clock in the morning. They will dance, they will rap, they break dance the whole 9 yards. He was the DJ for the block. They party till 4 o'clock in the morning, till the sun rose, and they drink and everything. He was the man. Now we're having prayer meetings in his house. And they come with a friend, the Christian party. Eugene, it's wonderful that Gilbert got Jesus, but can you tell him something for us? What do you want me to tell Gilbert? Well, he gets up in the middle of the night, 1, 2 o'clock, and he's crying to God! I want him waking me out of my sleep. Can you tell him not to do that? I got a better idea. Won't you tell him not to do that? Oh, no. We were not there. Gilbert was having a battle with alcohol and wanted to serve God. And he prayed out. He prayed everybody out of that building. Guess where we're having our church? In that building right now. He prayed them all out. We were getting there and pray. Oh, God, we need revival. Oh, God, we should go to hell. Oh, God, we need your power. And then we knocking the pipes, knocking the door. Shut up! Shut up! And Gil was, you're a bunch of devils. You need to get saved. And we just pray all night. Have prayer. And let me tell you, something happened in that block. And now we're having church there. The guy that bought the building is a lost Jew. A Jew named Stephen Schwabi. He's offered him $220,000 to move out of that building because he's wanting to renovate it so he can make it into condominiums. He goes, nope.
We're having church there right now, by the grace of God. We pray. We have church there. And we meet there to go street preaching and all that. And so by the grace of God, that's where we're at right now. And brethren, I believe our God, he ain't finished yet. He ain't done yet. I believe he can send a revival before he pulls the plug. Amen? Because he's a great God, a mighty God. Please pray for me that I be faithful. Pray for us. And that God just keep us going because we need your prayer. I just lost my song leader. He went out with a heretic. He went to preach when the Pope was here. When the Pope came to New York and then went to Philadelphia. And this guy was, whatever, he didn't believe in going to church and tithing and submitted to a pastor. And my song leader embraced that. And he took his whole family out of church. And his whole family, his godly family, he took him out of church. So he just lost his whole family. And just pray for us because our little church, listen, this is my second time that I'm doing this church. I quit the first time. 1997, I quit. I quit on God. I didn't get what I wanted. I felt entitled, and that's what Christians feel today. But like brother said, that verse, being less patience, have a perfect work, that you may be entire, wanting nothing. I wanted a wife. I made up my mind, this is going to be my wife. It was a daughter of an evangelist. I said, God, and the devil told me, you know what the devil told me? You read your Bible, you pray, you fast, you win souls, you deserve that woman. And that's what I thought. And the Lord said, no, you don't. And I went to give her a birthday present on her birthday. I says, this is it. I already prayed. God, she's going to fall in love with me when I give her this gift. And she's going to say, Eugene, I can't help it anymore. Let's get married. And I gave her a birthday present. And she stood right in my face. Oh, man, she can't hold it. She's right in my face. She can't wait. Oh, my soul. I have to tell you something. Yes, I, yes, don't love you. Okay. My heart went down the bottom. It crashed into little pieces. And I said, that's all right. Keep the gift. God bless you. I went home and wept. And the devil put his arm around me and said, God don't love you. If God loved you, he would have gave you that wife. That woman to be your wife. I got mad at God. Oh, I stopped reading. I stopped praying. I stopped fasting. Had God on me. God was working. And I turned my back on God. You know what God did to bring me back? He took my mother. I heard a prayer at night when I quit having church. She said, you got to come back. I said, I'm done, Mommy. I can't do it no more. And she'd be praying. Come home from work. I hear her night praying. Oh, God, don't take him. Take me. Take me. And that's what he did. The last thing she said before she died, Eugene, go on for God. Go on for God. And Mommy, he took on Thanksgiving Day. And I said, okay, God. You got me. This is my second, like Jonah. World War came to him a second time. It's funny you quoted that. You were, when you preached, second, this is my second. God is a second chance. You fail, he wants you to get back up. The calling against the God without repentance. I don't want to fail this time. I want to go all the way. I want to charge. I don't care to, you know, I don't care if I be a eunuch. Whatever God wants. He saved my soul. Worthy is the Lamb. A lot of Christians are tucking tail and going about face because they didn't get what they wanted. They feel entitled. I know this Laodicean church age is full of people. Brethren, Jesus Christ is worthy that we give him our best, that we love him with all our heart, soul, might, mind. Amen? Words is like, listen, if tonight I'll preach the continuation. It's late already, but I'm so sorry. God bless you and thank you for your time. Thank you for this church. Thank you for your liberty. Amen, Pastor Dennis, you take over.